So, what do you think of this service so far? Were the songs upbeat? Still reverent? Was there a good mixture of old and new hymns? Did it have a more traditional or contemporary vibe? Did you like the music? Did you want more instruments? Maybe less? Was it too loud? Not loud enough? Did the introductions to the songs draw you in? Did you sing? Were the people around you engaged? Now, my guess is most of us in this room would answer these questions slightly differently. And some might even answer passionately. When it comes to corporate worship in general and singing in particular, we all have our preferences. Those opinions may be informed by the Bible, but they are at least, in part, informed by our experience. Some have been known to find or leave a church based on, at least in part, the style of music. About a decade ago, I was having a goodbye lunch with a young couple leaving Mount Vernon when the wife blurted out, Aaron, if only I could have your preaching and North Point's worship. Didn't know how to take that. Like a criticism with a compliment smuggled in. Now, I don't hear comments like that frequently anymore. Not, I think, because we're all in lockstep agreement about the songs we sing or even the way we sing them, but we do see ourselves, I think a decade later or more, as part of a family. And being part of a family means laying down your preferences, even your preferences with regard to music and singing, laying those preferences down for others. Our basic philosophy of music is we're committed to disappointing everybody some of the time. But I think it's not just that we're more willing to lay down our preferences. I do think that we are in more agreement about what ought to happen on Sunday morning. In fact, you'll probably agree with everything that I'm going to say today about singing. And I can distill it into one short sentence. When Christians sing God's word with the congregation, God is praised. When Christians sing God's word with the congregation, God is praised. Now, I've interrupted, obviously, our series in Romans for a couple of messages on the topic of corporate worship. We have devoted 2023 kind of subtly. We don't make a big deal out of it, but we've sort of quietly devoted all of this year to thinking about corporate worship. So you may have noticed our perspective articles all year have been on the topic of corporate worship. So Caleb, appropriate on the day that we recited the Apostles' Creed, we've got The Need for Creeds. I like that title. The Need for Creeds. The what and why of corporate prayer, thinking about corporate prayer, and we have a lot of that. The Need to Read, like that title too. The Lord's Supper, A Bigger Deal Than You May Think. Title's okay. Yes, God Cares How We Worship Together. Yes. Baptism for Baptists. Yeah, I like that one too. Singing the Word. Maybe I should just read this for the sermon today. And then corporate worship. So we've had these articles come out right now. Some of you are in a Sunday school class on the topic of corporate worship. We want to know what the Bible says we're supposed to do when we gather together. Now, last week, the message was when Jesus shows up. And we thought about how special it is to gather, recognizing that Jesus shows up, that Jesus is with us in a unique way when we gather together to do the King's royal business. Gathering is a big deal. Today we're going to focus on singing, but gathering is a big deal. What we do when we're together is a big deal. Last week we looked briefly at Hebrews 12, which says we have come. We have come to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the heavenly congregation. When we are gathered together as Christians, In a room like this, gathered together, there's a sense in which we are simultaneously gathered with the angelic host, with the universal church, with the Lord himself. A church gathering is the closest thing to heaven on earth. And this morning, I want to focus on just one sliver of that gathering, our singing. I want to unpack in four parts, not four-part harmony, but I will unpack in four parts the sentence I just gave you. When Christians sing God's word with the congregation, God is praised. So part number one, when Christians sing. Now, we are all made in God's image and in God's likeness. We are all designed by God to represent him here on the earth, to reflect his character to our neighbors. They, our neighbors, should be able to look at us, and they should be able to see something of God. We can't be God, but we can be godly. Made in God's image and likeness, we are in fact supposed to be godly. And our God sings. Not only does God love music and song, right? He's the one who penned the Psalms, an entire book of songs. Not only does God love singing, but God actually sings. We see this in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. Listen to what the prophet says there. You don't need to turn there, but you can listen. Zephaniah 3, 17. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. This is God's word spoken by the prophet Zephaniah to the people of Israel. Notice what he tells them. God exults over his people with not just any old singing, with loud singing. God exults over his people with loud singing. So when God exults, when God rejoices, God sings. And it's not just when God rejoices that he sings. Think back to Jesus, God in the flesh, hanging on the cross. There he is, crushed by the weight of our sin. And what does Jesus do? Jesus sings. And what does Jesus sing? Jesus sings the Psalms. Psalm 22, verse 1 in particular, he sings, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? So God sings for joy, and God sings in sorrow, and because we are made in God's image, we sing too. We all sing. Music and song are universal realities. Creating music and enjoying music is part of being made in the image and likeness of God. Singing is a fact of life shared by peoples of every tribe and of every tongue and of every nation. But Christians, we are more than simply made in God's image. We are redeemed. We are saved. We are growing more and more into the image of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We're becoming more Christ-like. 2 Corinthians 3:18, Paul says, we are being transformed into the same image of Jesus Christ from one degree of glory to another. And because we are growing to look more like Jesus, and because Jesus is the author and singer of songs, we are deeply committed to singing. I'll put it more strongly, it's unthinkable. It's unthinkable to be a non-singing Christian. Unthinkable. We see this in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. The Apostle Paul writes about singing. He says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. So when you fill your mind with too much alcohol, crazy things come out of your mouth. But when you are filled with the Spirit of God, and every Christian is filled with the Spirit of God, when you are filled with the Spirit of God, you sing. And did you notice how that verse ends, verse 19? Making melody to the Lord with your heart. Right? The Christian has a new heart, and out of the entirety of that heart is a commitment to making melody to the Lord, to God. Your heart, Christian, has new passions, new affections, new desires, new longings. Now in Christ, your heart longs to sing and make melody to the Lord. Now we see this throughout the Bible, right? What did Moses and Israel do when God saved them? What did Moses and all the people of Israel do when God saved them? Exodus 15, from Egypt. Exodus 15, verse 1. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. What did David do when God dwelt with his people at the tabernacle? What did David do? And what we see in Psalm 30, verse 11, we see all over the place, but I like this verse. I like this verse because I learned a song in college to this verse that I'm not going to sing to you now, but it's really great. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. What did Mary do when she learned that she had been gifted a son by the Holy Spirit? In Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, the Magnificat, Mary sang. Luke, chapter 1, verse 46. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. What did Paul and Silas do after they had been imprisoned in a Philippian jail? What did they do? Well, we're told in Acts chapter 16, we're told exactly what they did. Acts chapter 16, verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. It's unthinkable to be a non-singing Christian. It makes sense to come and sing when we're gathered here, but in a jail, rotting in a jail, and they sang hymns. You see, birds fly, and fish swim, and bunnies hop, and Christians sing. It's what we do. You see, we sing not merely because we've been made by God. We sing because in Christ, we are God's special people. Go to Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Look carefully at how Colossians 3 begins. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, now Paul is writing to the church in Colossae, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Right, so we are a people buried with Christ in his death, raised with Christ in his resurrection from the dead, and now in Christ, we are one with Christ. Our life is hidden with Christ in God. Christ is our life. You can no longer think of yourself, Christian, without reference to Christ. You ought not even think of Christ without reference to yourself. Right? Christ died for you, And this union with Christ, being one with Christ in his death and resurrection, it changes everything. Verse 5, in Christ, we're now able to put to death what is earthly in us. And now we can put on, verse 12, put on compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. These are pieces of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and they're now yours in Christ. Notice how the paragraph ends, though. Filled with all of these pieces of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, what do Christians do? Colossians 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Now, just to be abundantly clear, who is doing the singing? Look closely at verse 12, Colossians chapter 3. God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Let me put it this way. Christians sing because they are loved by God, deeply and profoundly loved by God. That's why we sing. And what does that love look like? Well, it looks like Philippians 2, verse 6. Jesus did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's love. Christian, God the Father chose you to be holy. And to make that happen, he sent his son, Jesus, who willingly went to the cross. Right? If you are a Christian, you are chosen and holy and beloved. And that's why we sing, because Jesus loved us to the point of death, even death on a cross. So this sermon isn't about any singing. No, this is about when Christians sing. Right, so flashback, it's Sunday morning. You're getting ready to come into the building. But long before that, you wake up, you get out of bed, you stretch, you grab some coffee, maybe a lot of coffee. Maybe you've got to get your kids up, help them get ready and dressed and fed. A lot to do for some of you to get ready to come to this gathering. Right? But before you walk through these doors, here's my exhortation to you. Get ready to sing. Before you walk through these doors, get ready to sing. By reminding yourself of Colossians 3:12. Christian, you're chosen, you're holy, you're beloved. If you have given your life to Christ, then this is your resume. Chosen, holy, beloved. And it's why you sing, that your song to the Lord is the result of God's grace to you. So prepare for Sunday morning and Sunday evening by remembering that God saved you. Prepare your hearts to sing by remembering God's love for you in Jesus Christ and him crucified. So the way that that has affected my life is driving. I mean, I pray before I'm driving, but driving to the church building, I always pray for the teachers, pray for those of you who are teaching, that you'd be wise, that you'd love your class, that you'd say really good things. But this morning, I just made sure that my family, that we prayed to God thanking him for the cross, that our hearts might be prepared to sing. All right, when Christians sing. Second, when Christians sing God's word. That's the second point, God's word. All right, stay in Colossians 3. I want us to see that God's word is the content of our singing. When Christians prepare to sing, we don't run to a field, sit in the grass, cross our legs, look up at the sky, and just sort of hope for some inspiration to fall on us. No, we run to the Bible with hearts filled with the Holy Spirit and by the Holy Spirit so that we can be filled with the word of Christ. That's how we prepare. Look at verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another. Now, we already know the Bible is amazing. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16, it's breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So the Bible is like a spiritual Swiss Army knife. It does a ton of amazing things. It's good for so much. It accomplishes great things in us and for us and through us. And Paul says in Colossians 3:16 that this word is to dwell in us richly. This word of Christ, this message which has Christ at its center, is to dwell in us richly. The word is to fill us up. So think of the Christian as a bucket and the word of God as water. And so every week, every day really, we're to be being filled with God's word. And it collects in our hearts. It saturates our hearts. It rises up in the bucket of our hearts. And eventually, it fills up to overflowing. And when that happens, we can't help but talk about, we can't help but think about, we can't help but share, and we cannot help but teach and admonish one another, and we cannot help but sing. When the word of Christ dwells in us richly, we're like a champagne bottle. The cork pops off and the liquid flies out. A Christian filled with the word of God cannot help but sing. And we don't sing our own words. We don't sing our own ideas. We don't sing our own theories. We sing only what accords with God's word. We sing the truth of God's word. And in that sense, we sing God's word. It's the content of our singing. That's why Paul begins, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And that happens when we devote our lives to Bible reading, to Bible preaching, to Bible meditation. Notice the command to sing the Bible. Both in Ephesians 5 and in Colossians 3, we're told to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. The early church sang the psalms of the Old Testament. I think hymns and spiritual songs are lyrics informed by the word of God, in accord with the word of God, in accord with the gospel, songs aimed at celebrating and explaining and applying God's word, the truth of God's word to our lives. And not only is the word of God then the content of our singing, but the word of God controls our singing. It controls our singing. The Bible doesn't just tell us what to sing, but the Bible instructs us how to approach God in corporate worship, including song. In fact, I'll take it a step further. We should only approach God in corporate worship as His word allows. This has been the opinion of Christians for generations. The London Baptist Confession, first penned in 1677, that's called a minute ago, put it this way: the acceptable way of worshiping the true God is instituted by Himself, and so limited by His own revealed will, that He may not be worshiped according to the imagination and devices of men, or the suggestions of Satan, under any visible representations, or any other way not prescribed in the Holy Scriptures. I'm really concerned if you're taking the suggestions of Satan to prepare your worship service, but I get the point. We're to be doing that which God has instructed us to do. Just as a patient should only take medicine prescribed by the doctor, so Christians should only approach God in corporate worship according to His own prescription. Right, our forefathers in the faith believed that God's word controls how we approach God in corporate worship. No pilot would dare to land a plane without air traffic control showing him the way. No Christian should worship God without following the path ordained by God. We might be tempted to design a Sunday morning service around the principle of doing whatever it takes to draw the largest crowd. But if Scripture controls our approach to God, we will take our cues from God and do our very best to follow His instructions. We want to do everything we do with excellence, but we want to make sure that what we do aligns with His holy, inspired, inerrant Word. Matt Merker, who leads corporate worship, actually at the church we prayed for this morning, Edgefield Church in Nashville, he wrote a book on this topic, and he put it this way. Scripture tells us what we should do in the public worship of God, but it doesn't dictate every last detail about how to do it. There are essential acts or elements of corporate worship, which is a way of saying that when we consider the main strokes of what to do when the church gathers, our basic instinct should be to lead the gathered church to do only what Scripture commands. Right? Scripture drives how we think about our corporate worship services here at Mount Vernon. It's why I don't drive a motorcycle up on the platform to get your attention, as has been done, not by me, but by others. It's why I don't dress up in a costume to make a point. No, we believe that God ordained His church. He built His church. He loves His church. And His word is therefore sufficient to direct or control our worship of Him. I recall being at an elders meeting a few years ago, and we were discussing a particular problem and kind of scratching our heads because there wasn't a direct biblical answer to the problem. Like, there wasn't one text we could go to say, this is how you should respond in this situation. And as we were talking, one of our lay elders encouraged us to consider that even though there might not be one text that tells us exactly what we ought to do, maybe there are a number of texts that would inform how we ought to, as elders, approach the problem facing us. And so we had a number of wonderful, edifying minutes, literally going through the Bible, calling out passages that we thought might give us some direction, some wisdom, at least indirectly, of how we ought to best shepherd the church in this instance. We want this posture, this confidence in the Bible, to control our approach to God, even in our singing. What does this mean for you? Well, it means that you should see every service at Mount Vernon as one unified piece. You should see every service at Mount Vernon as one unified piece. So, for example, today, our main passage in this topical sermon is Colossians 3, 16 to 17. Really, the climax of Colossians 3, 1 through 17 is verse 16. And so, again, though this is a topical sermon, we wanted one text to anchor the entirety of our time together with. And so, with Colossians 3, 16, speaking of singing to the Lord with thankfulness. Thankfulness for what? Well, thankfulness for our salvation. And so our first song, Come Thou Fount, is really just an overview of the gospel, God's saving work. It's a song of praise. Right? So we began by singing the word of Christ, the gospel. In Colossians 3:14, which we read of love that binds everything together in perfect harmony. And so when we sing Christ, our hope in life and death, one of the things we sing about there is the fact that the love of Christ is what we stand in as God's people, as God's church. And even as we thought about the end of the service, which we're not to yet, and what to sing and how to sing it, we actually chose a song that's a psalm, thinking about the singing of psalms. We chose a song based upon a psalm. And we chose a song with really well-known music that we might better sing a cappella, since today we're really trying to focus on the importance of congregational singing. And my main point isn't to draw your attention, like, what were they thinking here when they picked that? As much as to simply say our goal in planning is to let Scripture be the content and the control of everything we do. So we're not going to break up the order of service with a trivia contest, halfway through. That would be unbiblical. Now, three times a year, I meet with our ensemble leaders after I know what we'll be preaching through, and we pick the songs. And I'm very thankful to have a group to come and do that together with. But let's thank God. Another way we can apply this particular point is to thank God for those who execute this word-centered ministry. So many churches have paid musicians, singers, worship pastors, and there is nothing wrong with having a full-time paid pastor who organizes and leads in corporate worship. Nothing wrong with that. But God, in his kindness, has given us a handful of men who volunteer their time and gifts to disciple us on Sunday morning in our singing. And God has given us a small army of men and women who play instruments and who lead out in song and who help in the sound booth. And if that's you, whether you stand up here on the platform or volunteer in the back, we thank God for you. In no small part for the gifts that God has given you and for getting here every Sunday at 8 in the morning. So we thank God for you. Third, when Christians sing God's word with the congregation, and that's the third point, with the congregation. Now, let's hop in a time machine and go back to the first century Roman Empire. What would have been like? What would it have been like to live back then? One thing that you would have noticed is that religion is everywhere. You'd see it in temples and in shrines on every block, and they were big, and they were ornate, and they were beautiful, and they weren't just for looks, right? They were active with sacrifices and with festivals and with feasts, and you could go there and you could worship practically anyone you wanted, the emperor for sure, but gods and goddesses of different nations. And these temples, they weren't just places for worship. They were community centers filled with all sorts of activities, dramas and art shows and schools and lectures and the like. And all of this activity was very impressive as the architecture and the decor. And in walks Christianity. And the Christians, well, they came together for worship, just like the Greeks and just like the Romans. But historian Larry Hurtado shows us that early Christian corporate worship was markedly different than what I just described was taking place throughout Rome. Hurtado put it this way. The Christian service would have seemed rather low-tech, simple, and comparatively less impressive to pagan observers. You see, much like the Jews in the synagogue, Christians focused on gathering around God's word. They read scripture, they prayed it, they preached from it, they sung it, they celebrated baptism in the Lord's Supper. And for the average Roman, this is pretty dull stuff. Not very interesting. But the Christian service really, truly was interesting. It really is remarkable for two reasons. Number one, we worship the triune God of the Bible and only the triune God of the Bible. Right? No emperor worship, no polytheism. Jesus Christ is exalted as the second person of the Trinity and as the one who gave up his life for sinners. That's remarkable. That's how Christianity differed from the other worship in the Roman Empire. Number two, when we gather together to exalt Jesus Christ, we don't just sing, we sing to one another. And those two aspects of corporate worship, singing to Christ, the divine Christ, the divine Messiah, and singing to one another, those actually stood out even in those days of the Roman Empire. So we have an ancient letter from the early second century from a Roman governor by the name of Pliny to an emperor by the name of Trajan. And Pliny told Trajan what was going on in these Christian services. This is what he wrote. On an appointed day, they had been accustomed to meet before daybreak and to recite a hymn antiphonally, that is back and forth, antiphonally, to Christ as to a God. That's what Pliny wrote to Trajan. You see what he noticed? They sang a hymn to Christ, but they sang antiphonally. They sang to one another. They sang with and they sang to the congregation. So the Christian service really had no bells, no whistles, but it had Christ and it had corporate to one another worship. Now, where in the Bible would these early Christians have gotten the idea that they ought to be singing to one another? Well, Ephesians 5, 18 and 19 is one place. Paul writes, "Be filled with the Holy Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart." In their singing, they were to address one another. Yes, we make melody to the Lord. We're to make melody to the Lord, but in so doing, we're singing, addressing one another. Or Colossians 3:16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." So yes, yes, we are thankful to God. But in our singing, through our singing, we teach and we admonish one another. Like, we are all ministering to one another. You think, "Well, I come to Mount Vernon, I don't have anything to do." You do have something to do. Gather and teach and admonish through this singing. And in light of all this, if I had to single out one distinguishing feature of corporate singing at Mount Vernon and many other churches, that it would be our desire for you to actually hear one another sing. When we gather for singing, we are not just engaging God, as important as that is. We are engaging one another. We sing here to be heard, to be encouraged, to encourage, to be challenged, to challenge, to be edified, to edify. Simply put, we aren't trying to attend a concert. We're trying to be a choir, one choir, all out here, where every member has a part. And what does this mean for you? Well, come back tonight as David Rowe, one of our ensemble leaders, gives us some practical instruction on how we can be the choir and sing together week in and week out. Join us on Sunday afternoon, October 22nd, for a hymn sing, an opportunity to get to know some of our songs a little bit better so we can sing with a little more confidence. Be content with mere worship. Be content with mere worship. We know there's nothing really impressive, at least not in the world's eyes, just a few of us singing, lifting up our voices together in song, but this mere worship is what God would have us do. And it makes it sweet, and we can trust God will use it for our good and his glory. And one more thing before we move on. Sing. Sing. Please do not let the quality of your voice keep you from obeying God's command to sing. A few weeks ago, I was talking to a brother from another church, and he was describing this man behind him who sings really well. And he said to me, "Well, I never sing. I just listen to him." Don't be that guy. Don't be like that. Your voice belongs in the choir. All right, fourth and finally, when Christians sing God's word with the congregation, God is praised. And that's the last point. God is praised. Please turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, verse 9. This letter was written in the first century. It was penned for a church of persecuted believers, probably the church in Jerusalem. Believers, though, tempted to give up on their faith. And they're told by the author of Hebrews, they're told to look to Jesus. Look at chapter 2, verse 9. "But we see him," Jesus, "who for a little while was made lower than the angels," namely Jesus, "crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone." You see, some in this church were tempted to turn to angels. In other words, they bowed the knee to Jesus, and persecution came. And in light of that persecution, they thought, well, maybe we should change the object of our worship to something that's not going to get us into so much trouble. Maybe angels are the answer. And the author of Hebrews says, you're out of your mind. You know, can angels die for your sins? Can angels make you a sinful human being right before a holy God? No, don't turn to angels. It's Jesus Christ who suffered for you. That's why Jesus is better. And that's what you've got at the beginning of Hebrews, is Jesus is better. So much of the Christian life is really simply the affirmation of the glorious truth, Jesus is better. Right? Jesus is better than sports. Jesus is better than TV. Jesus is better than marriage. He's better than parenting. He's better than your job. He's better than false gods. He's better than shopping. I mean, so much of the Christian life is boiled down to Jesus is better. Now look at verse 10. For it was fitting that he, Jesus, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. Jesus has always been perfect, but at the cross, his ministry was perfected. It was brought to completion. When Jesus died on that cross, he finished, he perfected what he came to do. Verse 11, for he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source or one origin. They're one family. And that is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers. Okay, Jesus is our older brother. We are all one source, one family, and Jesus is not ashamed to call us family. You might have someone in your family that you'd rather not be seen out in public with. It's very bad. Jesus is not ashamed to call us brother, to call us sister. And now our older brother, as we professed our faith in the Apostles' Creed, as the Bible teaches, our older brother is seated at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. But, as we saw last week, Jesus is also with us. He's now with us by the Spirit as we are gathered in his name to do the royal business of the kingdom. Jesus, our older brother, is standing in our midst. And standing in our midst, present with us, what is Jesus doing? To answer that question, the author of Hebrews takes the words of King David in Psalm 22:22, and he puts David's words in the mouth of King Jesus. Look carefully at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12. Jesus, who is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. Jesus, in the midst of the congregation, he announces to the Father that he will speak about the Father to us. Jesus speaks about the Father to us every Sunday through his word, the word of Christ. When we open up God's word as God's people, our older brother is with us, and he's speaking of the Father to us. But that's not all. Verse 12, Jesus is singing. In the midst of the congregation, Jesus says to the Father, in the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. In the midst of us, Jesus is leading the choir in singing praise to God. Now let that sink in for just a moment. Our older brother, who lived a perfect life for us, who endured scorn and ridicule for us, our older brother who went to the cross where he was beaten, bruised, and broken for us, he's now risen. He's now seated at the right hand of God the Father, but he's also with us, leading us, his family of faith, his congregation, in praise to God the Father. Maybe it was hard for you to get here today. I don't know what you had to overcome to enter these doors to gather with God's people today. Maybe you had to overcome a spouse who didn't want you to leave home and gather with God's people today. Maybe you had to overcome a roommate who thinks you're kind of crazy to want to gather with God's people. Maybe you had to overcome arthritis or a paralyzing headache to come and be with God's people today. Maybe you had to overcome a ton of homework or paperwork to gather with God's people today. Maybe you had to overcome your own doubts about whether or not this is all true to gather with God's people today. Again, I don't know what you had to overcome to be with us today, but in this congregation with God's people, but I know what Jesus overcame. Jesus overcame a leather whip and a wooden cross to be here today with us. He overcame the wrath of God to be here with us. He overcame sin and death to be here with us. And now, having overcome all of that, Jesus is with us, leading us in praise to our holy, loving, faithful, and merciful God. Jesus is here to lead you in praise. And Jesus is in the midst of every true church on the planet, in Central Asia, in Pakistan, in Morocco. Look, maybe the corporate worship at Mount Vernon isn't exactly your cup of tea. I get it. We all have preferences. But whatever our preferences, let's be thankful that Jesus put our preferences before his own when he went to the cross. And now in Christ, let's stand with him to sing the praises of our Father in heaven, because that's what corporate worship is about, not us, not about our experience, not about our preferences. When Christians sing God's word with the congregation, God is praised. Now, just to be clear, you can be in the building without being in the congregation. In other words, you can be at this gathering without actually being in Christ. Before Jesus can be your song leader, he's got to be your Savior. You've got to put your faith in him, to trust he went to the cross for you, trust he paid the penalty for your sin, trust he died and rose for you, and only after leading you into salvation will Jesus lead you in song. So before we sing, before I pray, take a moment now on your own to thank Jesus for his work for you if you're a Christian, or maybe you need to submit your life to Christ because you've never done that before. You've been going to church all your life, but you've never really been led in song by Jesus because he's never actually been your Savior. Take a few moments now and go to him in prayer. Heavenly Father, the Bible is filled with so many rich and precious truths about you. And one of them is that Jesus Christ is the song leader of the church. He leads us in singing praises to the Father. We thank you, dear Lord, that you have saved so many of us, chosen, holy, and beloved. Father, we pray for those in this room who may never have really bowed their knee to Christ and worshiped him as Savior and Lord. We pray that they would do that today, even now. We pray, Father, that we would sing and make melody to the Lord with our heart, that the word of Christ would dwell in us richly, that we might teach and admonish one another, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in our hearts toward you. Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would be in and behind our singing, that the words that come out of our mouths would be a genuine reflection of the Spirit's work in our heart. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name, amen. And with all that, let's stand and sing.